Well, we do want to say happy Father's Day to you dads out there. It's a good day. It's a good day to be a dad, right, dads? That's right. It's always good. Well, we are dual purposing today. We are crossed between Father's Day and Christmas. And it's very awkward to try and do Christmas in June. But that is where our text has taken us today, is into the Christmas territory. And so we did have to kind of push the theme a little bit this morning as we look at this idea of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to start off this morning with a little bit of Christmas trivia, all right? So I'm going to kind of pose a question, give you an A, B, C, or D answer. Do the best you can to select the correct one, okay? Our first question, when is Jesus' real birth date? Is it December 25th, November 12th, April 17th, or July 22nd? Who thinks December 25th? None of you? Christmas Day? Okay, we got at least one. Thank you. November 12th. Okay, a few more for November. April 17th. Ooh, a lot of you going for the April. July 22nd. All right, a few more for July 22nd. The correct answer is April 17th. That's right. Which makes Riley Stroh's birthday the same birthday as Jesus. I bet he'll never forget that now. How many wise men were there that first Christmas night? A, 3, B, 0, C, 1, D, unknown. Who says 3? We three kings. Okay, come on now. Who says 0? Ooh, the majority of you say 0. How many say C? How many say unknown? Yeah, it's kind of a trick question here. Really, it's unknown. It's D. The reason being is that the scriptures don't tell us how many were there that night. The three kings, which we don't even know if there's three. It could have been 1 or 2 or 4 or 12 or 42 kings. The scriptures just say the kings came, and we would have seen that about 3 years after Jesus' birth when they finally arrived. So this was certainly not part of the nativity scene that we're used to. It's not to say that there weren't any kings there, but the scripture is silent about that on that particular night. So it's an unknown number. But if you did 0, we'll give you kind of with an asterisk there. All right. Third question. What did the innkeeper say to Mary and Joseph? A, check next door. B, use the stable. C, there's no room in the inn. Or D, none of the above. Who says A, check next door? Use the stable. They did use the stable, didn't they? Okay, sure. There's no room in the inn. Most of you say that. Or D, none of the above. Ooh, a couple really firm none of the above. High, high hands. The correct answer is none of the above. The innkeeper says nothing in the Bible. There's not even an innkeeper. There was just no room for them at the inn, but it doesn't say anybody said that. There's just no room. It's like they show up and they look inside and they go, it's full. And so they use the stable. So yeah, nobody said that. There is no innkeeper. So if you ever played the part of the innkeeper in a Christmas pageant, you actually don't exist. All right? All right. Last one. Which animals does the Bible mention in connection with Jesus' birth? A, sheep. B, donkeys. C, camels. Or D, all of the above. Who says sheep? A couple of you sheep. Who says donkeys? Okay, a few more donkeys. Camels? All of the above. Most of you are all of the above. You all sing a lot of Christmas carols, but that doesn't make them in the Bible. The correct answer is sheep. It's the only one. The cattle were not lowing. Have you ever heard of cattle low before? Well, they weren't doing it. Well, you know what? Just like trivia can teach us little bits about the nativity and little bits about the scriptures, today I want to look at a very small, overlooked part of the nativity story, or a part of this birth narrative that, at least when it comes to Christmas time, we skip over because it just doesn't seem significant enough for us to spend any energy on. But I think if we're going to do Christmas in June, we should be able to spend some time on it. Now, what are the two books of the Bible that are traditionally used to tell the Christmas story? I heard Luke, very good. And Luke chapter 2 is really where that birth narrative is told. What's the other book of the Bible? Matthew. That's right. Matthew and Luke are the two passages that areas of the Bible that mainly we see these birth narratives in. But there is something in Matthew that the others don't have. Luke has this in chapter 3, but it's as important as the story of Jesus that's told in Luke chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the very beginning of the scripture is the genealogy. Anybody know what a genealogy is? That's right. It's a listing of all the relatives. Your Bible might say so-and-so begat so-and-so. Yours might say son of, and then give a list of who was the son of this and the son of that, and so on and so forth. But a genealogy is a list of the relatives of the person that they're speaking of. Now, the Jews were meticulous with their genealogies. This was a really, really big deal for them. They were into this well before Ancestry.com ever got on the map. They were tenfold that. Have anyone here ever used Ancestry.com? Just curious. How far back have you been able to go? 3, 4, or 5 generations maybe? 3? Lee, you're back to Adam? 1600 generations. Oh, to the 1600s. Oh, so you weren't just tongue-in-cheek. Really, for real? Cool. That's pretty far back. I mean, we're talking 400, you know, plus years back. The Jews, prior to the age of computers and the age of information, they were able to trace genealogies back millennia. They kept meticulous records of this, and it was very, very important for them. Why do you think it was important to keep an accurate genealogical record? Any ideas? What's that, Naomi? What was that? Oh. Suzanne, did you have an answer? Yeah, definitely. To understand what your heritage was. Who did you come from? What is your base heritage? Which tribe are you from? Are you a Jew or are you not a Jew? It was important to know this information because a lot of rights and responsibilities and privileges came with certain genealogies. And so they were very, very meticulous about this. Now, for me, personally, it used to be that when I would read through the Bible and I would come to like Matthew chapter 1 or where it is many times in the Old Testament, you'll come up with genealogy lists. I used to consider those free days. Any of you like that? If that's a free day of reading, that means I just get to go, oh, and Abraham was the father of Isaac. Skip, 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 skip. Oh, now I'm all of a sudden at verse 17. Free day of reading. That's right. I didn't bother myself with the names and reading through the list. Made no sense to me. Didn't seem like there was any purpose to it. But I want you to know that there is something incredibly important in these genealogies, and very specifically the one we're going to look at today, which is the genealogy in Matthew about the birth of Jesus and his ancestors. There is a great deal of wealth of information contained within these names that are listed here in these first 17 verses. Now, Matthew traces Jesus back. How far does Matthew trace Jesus back? Anyone have an idea? To Abraham. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 3, you'll see another genealogical list, and that traces back to who? Adam. Do you find that interesting that one gospel traces to Adam and the other traces back to Abraham, and why maybe that might be? Do you know what audience the Gospel of Matthew is written to? Who is its primary audience? Who are they intending on reading it? Yeah, the Jewish people. Matthew was written to a Jewish perspective. And so it was very important for them to understand that Jesus is a Jew, that he comes from the father of all Jews, which is Abraham. Now, on the other hand, Luke's gospel is not written to a Jewish community. Who is Luke's gospel written to? Yeah, a Gentile community. Now, that's a way of saying those that aren't Jews, okay? Which is anybody that's not Jewish. It was written to a Gentile community. And so they were showing how Jesus is traced all the way back to Adam, showing that we are all related through Adam, that we can all connect with this person of Jesus Christ, that his history goes all the way back to the very, very beginning. And so this was important. In saying so, if you think about the Jewish community, they understood their scriptures well, they understood the people well, and the list of people in here wouldn't have been a foreign list of people. They would have recognized most of the names, if not all of the names, in the genealogy. And starting with a genealogy in order to explain who Jesus was is the best way to interact with a Jewish audience. To start off right off the bat, this is who he is and this is where he has come from. There's so much information that's contained in this. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham." Now, in the genealogy, is Abraham going to be listed? Yes. Is David going to be listed in the genealogy? Yes. Okay, so Abraham and David are going to be listed in the genealogy. So why in the world do we start the first sentence off listing Abraham and David? Why not throw in, I don't know, Uzziah? Who dad? Okay. Jesse. Jacob. Most important Jewish founders? Okay. Possibility. Okay. But why start this list off saying that he's a descendant of David and Abraham if they're just going to list those names later on? Suzanne, you got to. Suzanne's jumping out of her seat here. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, Suzanne got it. Okay, for those of you that didn't catch that, I'm going to talk about it for the next 15 minutes. For those of you that did hear it, we'll see you next week. Good job. In this genealogy, Jesus is traced back to Abraham, the father of all Jews, and he's traced back as a direct descendant of David, who was the king, showing that Jesus somehow encapsulates or completes something about Abraham, and that something is completed in this thing about King David. You see, Jesus was both a fulfillment of the prophecies of Abraham, but he's also from the kingly line of David. So he is our God and our King. And so he has kind of what we call maybe a dual purpose in many ways as we look at the scriptures. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus and that he would be from the line of David. That this was important to understand, that if you were going to identify someone as the Messiah, that Messiah had to come from David. So it's very important to emphasize that up front, that this is he's from David. Yeah, you're going to read it in the text, but catch this. The prophecies that have been told about David are coming true in this Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." So Jesus comes from David. He comes from the line of David. That's the first piece of evidence that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who he claims to be. Now, the second piece is important as well, which is why Abraham was listed along with David. Because Jesus is also called the Son of Abraham, or a descendant of Abraham. This is to emphasize again how Abraham is the father of all the Jews. But these are the promises that are going to be fulfilled through Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Let's pause there for a second. How many families on earth will be blessed through Abraham? All. Did that happen during Abraham's life? It was still to be fulfilled. It was still to be completed. But through Abraham, all people will be blessed. This is the person of Jesus. That all people are blessed through Christ who comes from Abraham. Genesis 17:7. "I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Again, that Jesus fulfills this role, that he is the king, that he is God, yet he is also with the people, the everlasting covenant. Genesis 22:18, "And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." That all nations are blessed, this happens through the person of Jesus. So these verses show how all people will be blessed through Jesus. And this promise through Abraham will come to fruition through the person of Jesus Christ. Now the text goes on. Verse 2 and onward lists 46 different people in this genealogy. And these people are from every single walk of life. You have in this list people that, and I'll put it into some of our modern context so that you understand. If you were a Jewish person reading this list, you would have come across Hitlers as well as Mahatma Gandhi type people. You'd have your Maytag men and your Joe the Plumber types. You'd have a porn star or two in the list, as well as a couple Ivan the Terribles, the worst of the worst. It would be a rather shocking list of people. If you read this, you would say, "I cannot believe that this is the list, the genealogy to the Messiah, the Son of God." But just because we're not as familiar with all of these names that are listed in here does not mean that the power of this list is diminished in any way. We need to know this list, or at least know that this list contains a shocking list of people to hear. Yet proof that God wants and can use anyone for his good plan. Just gazing through here, since we've walked through the story, do any of these names jump out to you? Look at your copy of the text. Do any of those names jump out to you now? That before would have been unfamiliar to you, but now that we have been through the story and we've looked at some of these kings and of these various characters, do they start to have some meaning to them? I mean, you have heroes of the faith like Abraham or Isaac, or Ruth, or David. Some of the people here had, in saying the least about this, questionable reputations, like Rahab and Tamar. There are some people on this list that are just flat out ordinary people. Hezron, Ram, Akim. But there are others here who are evil to the bone, like Manasseh and Abijah. I want to show you a video. I have shown this video before. I've probably shown it 3 or 4 times in my time here at Hillcrest. And I love this video. In fact, years and years ago, probably 7, 8 years ago, when you came to the Hillcrest website, this video played before you really got to our website. It was such a significant video, I thought. But it shows how God wants to use every single one of us. It's called The March of the Unqualified. Take a look at this video.
Think God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. And so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
From Jesus' genealogy to the whole of Scripture, it is filled with people that are flawed and broken. It's filled with people who miss the boat. It's filled with people who have sinned. It's filled with people that have missed God's call in their life. But at the same point, it's filled with people who caught it at some point in their life. It's filled with people that heard that whisper of God's voice and got on board with what God was up to in their life. It's never too late. You're never in a place where God can't use you. He's always ready and able. The plan that he has for your life, you may have missed parts of it, but it doesn't mean that you can't catch the rest of what he has for you. He can revise and revamp and change and alter the plan so that you can get back on that path. And he calls each one of us to be back on that path. God wants you to be part of his story. It is no small feat that God created you. He has a purpose for your life. A plan, and he wants to do something amazing through you. But first, we have to recognize what our role is in that plan. Let's jump back for a minute to the Christmas story. I'm not looking for answers here, just want you to ponder the question. Why was Jesus born? Here, the story of Matthew and Luke are going to give us the narrative of what took place, but why was Jesus born? For a twofold reason. These are two sides of the same coin. They're not separable. First of all, he came to show us the way to salvation. That's the first thing. Jesus came to show us the way to salvation. But secondly, he came to give his life as a ransom for your life. For my life. Can you fathom that? He didn't come just to save. He came specifically to save you. You. You can insert your name in there. He came to save you. And if you're still breathing here this morning, that means you have opportunity. He's not done with you yet. He's still reaching out to you. He's still calling out to you. He still has work to be done through you. There's still a plan that has your name attached to it. He came to show us the way to salvation. He came to give his life as a ransom for yours and for mine. Both of these are about salvation. So how do you go about securing that salvation? Well, you see, sin has always separated creation from God. That's the big problem. Sin separates us from him. But God wants to change that separation. And the only person that can change the separation that sin has caused is God himself. He's the only one that can change it. I have tried in my life to do enough good to overcome the bad that I've done. I've tried to do enough good to bridge the gap that sin has created in my life. And the thing that I have learned is that there's not ever an amount of good that I can do that will close the gap, because if I blow it just one time, the gap is there all over again. I can't close the gap. I can't be good enough. In other words, I can't earn my salvation. I can try to be like Mother Teresa. I could try to be like Billy Graham. But even they fell short of God's glory and couldn't close that gap. So God intervenes. He loves us enough to intervene. The penalty of sin, that gap, the penalty of that gap is death, an eternal separation from God. So God came as a man. He came without sin. And he died in our place so that we could live. So we could be saved from this death, this eternal death, and brought into the light of God and live for eternity with him. I want you to know this morning that there is a real heaven. There is a real place that those of us that have chosen to follow God, that have been saved by his grace, that have received that salvation, that there is a place that we will spend eternity with God. And there's a real hell. There's a place that those that reject that, those that say, I don't want God's plan. I don't want what God has for me. I reject that. There is a real place where those people will go and spend their eternity. Life is about the choice. Satan, of course, maybe wonder how he fits into this whole picture. He's the ruler of the world, the Bible tells us. He is alive and well. And his goal is to rob us from God. And the way that he does that is he entices us. He entices us with all the pleasures of the world. He wants us to make our God things like money or stuff. Or power, or a position. He wants us to spend our days chasing the American dream and not worrying about God and what God's plan might be for us. His hope is that in doing so, he will rob us from God. And that he'll rob us from loving God and rob our allegiance to God. God is offering something so much different than Satan offers. He offers us something different than the world can offer us. He offers us something called love. It's a love that's unconditional, meaning it can't be earned, which goes to what I was speaking about earlier. I can't earn it. But it's a love that he gives that is unconditional, that is a love regardless of what I have done wrong. It's an all-encompassing love. It's a love that's eternal, and it's a love that will outlast any disappointments, any hurts, or any suffering. You see, Jesus offers us life, a life that is focused on loving other people and bringing the glory and miracles of his kingdom here on earth. It's then that he promises to come for us at the end of the age and gather us all to himself. That's why he came. So the question remains, what path have you chosen to follow today? Which of the lords has your allegiance? And which of these lords would have proof of your allegiance? That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why today we have chosen to celebrate the birth of our Savior. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." It is my hope and my prayer today that you will choose Christ. This choice is a choice that we make every single day, every single moment, in every single situation. This choice is why the church exists in the first place, to celebrate the love that is Christ. And we celebrate that love to the world around us. Today can be a day that you would make this choice. A choice to follow Christ instead of a lie. To follow the one that loves you instead of the one that wants to destroy you. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for your unconditional love for us. We celebrate the love that is Christmas, a love that has saved all of us who have chosen you. And today, Lord, some of us need to make a choice to follow you. I ask that you will hear the hearts of your people, those here today that want to make a choice to follow you. Help every one of us here today show the unconditional love that you have for us to others, to people who need that love. And even though it's June, we pause and remember your birth today, the bringing of your salvation. As we get ready to give a benevolent offering to you today, may we rejoice in helping those that need help. May the gifts that we give to an offering like this go to those that are in need of your love and your grace. We love you, and we thank you for Christmas. Amen. As the ushers come forward, we are going to take a benevolent offering, which is an offering that goes to the under-resourced in our community. It's outside of our general offering. We partner with community outreach. Community outreach works with those within the community that we don't know, that have a need. And it's a great way of being stewards of those funds. So as you give to that, know that you're giving to a good cause in that aspect. To close our service time, I'm going to offer you a song from one of the greatest vocalists in the world, James Taylor. And he did a song that is very, very fitting called "Some Children See Him." It's a powerful Christmas song. I want to offer it to you as a close of our service.
Some children see him lily white, the baby Jesus born this night. Some children see him lily white, where the tresses soft and fair. Some children see him bronzed and brown. The Lord of heaven to earth come down. Some children see him bronzed and brown. With dark and heavy. Some children see him on the night, the Savior whom we kneel beside. Some children see him on the night, with skin of golden hue. Some children see him dark as day, sweet Mary's son to whom we pray. Some children see him dark as day, and oh, they love him too. The children in each different place will see the baby Jesus' face, like theirs, but bright with heavenly grace and filled with holy light. Oh, each earthly thing, and with thy heart as offering, come worship now the infant King. 'Tis love that's born tonight.
Well, I hope that Christmas in June has filled your heart in some way, that you'll remember Jesus' love that is so great for all of us, that he came here to show us the way to salvation. He came to give his life as a ransom for us. That as that baby Jesus came, that he came as God in human flesh to love us and to give his life in unconditional love for you and for me. It's this gift that we leave you with today. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed.